1 Kings chapter 15, and 1 Kings 15. Again, if I can encourage you to stay faithful in your Bible reading and in your prayer closet. We never know when the adversary is going to attack us, do we? And so we must be careful and on guard for his attacks. And we've been looking, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, began on Sunday nights looking at the building process and what that entails as we begin to build not only a prayerfully something physical, but obviously the spiritual around us and in our own families and in our own lives. And we've been looking at that process. We started out with really the groundwork, the heart, if you will. We went to the foundation and went to the framework and went to what the reasoning for the building is. And so tonight we continue. And I want you to see with me tonight just some things about why we must build and why build as we began last week. We looked at the life of Solomon. You know that Solomon started out very well, very strong. He went down in history as the wisest man to ever live, but he also had the nasty renown, if you will, of being a man that departed from the ways of God and followed those strange women in his life and all that came with that. So we saw a terrible decline in his life. But we saw the reasoning to build. Why build? Are we building for the right reasons? Now here, 1 Kings chapter 15, we began and we're coming through now many of the kings that had reigned. Rehoboam has just reigned and he has quite frankly been a tremendous failure and just a real dud, if you will, as a king when he had such potential. And a good mark for us is we can provide and pave the way for our kids and do everything we are supposed to do for them. But ultimately, it's up to them when they're adults to take the responsibility. And again, that Rehoboam was a real dud, if you will, in that. But we see here, for sake tonight, let's jump down to verse 9. As these kings are reigning, you read through the 1st, 2nd Kings, it's king after king after king. Verse number 9, though, and in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his father had made, and also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol, and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed, nevertheless Asa's heart, notice, was perfect with the Lord all his days, and he brought in the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which himself had dedicated, into the house of the Lord, silver and gold, and vessels. Just a little snidbit here, thrown into, right in the middle of a bunch of wicked kings, is this guy Asa. Wonderful man of God that stood up and did what was right. And we know that today, that we're supposed to make a difference in the world. We know Jude, in verse 22, he says, have compassion, making a difference. Do something to make a difference in this world by way, we know, of reaching them with the gospel and reaching others for the sake of the kingdom. But we're all called to meet and make a difference in our circles of influence. As again, I've said this before, but I have a circle of influence that only I can reach, and you have a circle of influence only you can reach. I cannot come to your work and witness to your coworkers. Now, I probably could. They probably wouldn't let me on there, but you have a wonderful opportunity, and I can't reach your family. I can't reach your friend, whatever the case is. And you can't reach some people that only I can reach. For some strange reason, that's how it's set up. But we ought to be faithful to reaching our circles of influence. Now, Israel was in a great decline. We know that. Rehoboam had just reigned over the nation for many years in chapter 14. And we read of his horrific demise, as we saw last week, that decline that took place, the descent, if you will, and all those points that we went through. Now, this was something that is marked here in Scripture, that it doesn't matter your situation around you, doesn't matter the temperature around you on a national level and in your own home or your workplace environment, you can make a difference. Asa looked around in his environment and he stood up and did what was right, and he made a difference. He made a tremendous difference for, not himself, for the kingdom, for God. We know that. Now, jumping into this here rather hastily, we see, number one, there's a national decline. Why do we build? There's a national decline. Now, we know this. The nation had begun to decline. Although the nation was in a steep decline, there was a man who decided to make a difference no matter the cost. And some of us have, God has placed us in positions of leadership or positions of influence, if you will. And for some reason, only God knows, he's put us there in a position of maybe influence or affluence, whatever you want to call it, and we can reach people. And Asa looked around and said, well, although I have all that I could ever ask for, and although they feed me grapes and wave palm leaves in my face, and I don't really have to work or do anything, I'm going to get up and do something for God, even though it's going to cost me. Now, again, we think about this today. As you know very well, this week is Mardi Gras coming up. And in Mardi Gras, you know, all that takes place. And, you know, people go there to have fun. I think about Las Vegas. People go to Las Vegas to have fun. And I think there's a lot of innocence about that. I do think they call it Sin City for a reason, but I prefer not to go there or be a part of that. But you think about just, I'm saying on a national level, there's a lot going on right now that we're opposed to. We have a gentleman that's running for the president of the United States, the Democratic side, who's an open homosexual. We have another man who's an open socialist, and all these other things that maybe we would disagree with in some of these areas on a level for us as biblically. But we think about the national decline, I'm saying. It doesn't matter. Men throughout history have never let that stop them from serving God, and it shouldn't stop you. Why build? Well, now's not the right time. You don't have any money. You don't have the things in place that you should. We're doing it because God's leading us, and we're going to go ahead and go forward. Now, spiritually speaking for us, where are we at? Are you allowing certain things around you, as I have in my life, to stop me from serving God and doing what I'm supposed to do and following through like I'm supposed to? Shame on you and shame on me as a Christian, again, for allowing that to happen in our lives. Now, we know that. Let me move ahead. His father, his grandfathers were wicked men, only satisfied with self-indulgence. Asa saw the need for the truth. He had a need for the truth. Under this national decline, there was also what we could say a social decline. Turn back to chapter 14 with me. Chapter 14 in verse 22, it says, "And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above," notice, "all that their fathers had done. For they also built," there's our word again, "them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Every high hill, every green tree, they said, "Oh, look at that molehill. Go set up an altar. Look at that tree over there. It's not a very good tree. Go, hey, it's a tree. Cast a little shade on the ground. Go build an altar." That's how wicked they were. Isn't that our society today? Social decline. Hey, opportunity to sin? Let's sin. Opportunity to do that? Let's do it. The decline spiritually. The social decline. Just all around them socially. There's a decline in every way around us today. Every way. You read the paper or on your phone, you pull up the breaking news or whatever case is, or watch the evening news. Boy, it's just a social decline. Social decline. And I could go into that for sake tonight. I'll move ahead here. The spiritual decline, letter B. The spiritual decline. Now, again, we see here back in 14, notice if you will, verse 25, chapter 14, verse 25, "And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made." Notice what King Rehoboam does in verse 27. "King Rehoboam made in their stead, in their place, brazen shields and committed them under the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house." They took out the gold shield Solomon had made. And so Rehoboam says, well, doesn't matter. Make him out of another metal. Make him out of brazen metal. Make him out of something we would say bronze or a cheaper metal. And we must be careful not to cheapen the things of God. And they take our Bibles away, or they take away our standards, or whatever the case is, and we go, well, that's okay. Let's just replace them with something cheaper. That's okay. Let's just replace it with something a little bit cheaper, if you will. And how dare we as Christians, again, to replace or substitute the gold God has given us and replace it with something else. We replace this with something else. Oh, how often do I do that in my own life? We got to be careful. The spiritual decline. We are in a spiritual decline. We substitute God's way for our way, which is far below what He has in order for us or in plans for us. I don't want to follow that, we may say. God says, I want you to follow this and do that. But we must step over that threshold by faith and do what God's asked us to do. Social, spiritual, letter C, the moral decline. Again, as we just read, moral decline. All around us today, a moral decline. All around us today, they say you can't have a church with standards. You can't have a church that upholds the truth. You can't have a church in this day and age that adheres to certain fundamental doctrines that we hold to. You can't do it today. Lower your standards, drop the music. We could have 56 people in here, you know. I've heard that, I don't know how many times I've heard that from people. I have friends that have even mentioned that to me. Drop some of your standards, change your music, drop the King James only problem that you have, and you'll have a lot of people. And I'm telling you, I know we could, and I know we would. But I'm telling you, I'd rather have us here tonight upholding this word, standing true with the Bible, standing with the fundamentals that our fathers sweat and bled and died for. And we know that. And you agree with me, and I know so. But the moral decline all around us. You think about what's going on. You can't hardly watch anything today without just perversion. Good night, you can't even watch the Avengers without this girl jumping around in a black skin-tight leotard. Black Widow, you know? You can't do it. It's just all around us, isn't it? And I caution you, I'm being a little facetious there with that, but I caution you greatly, be careful, because we live in a moral declining a nation. So the national decline. It brought about a false security. As Ray Boehm said, hey, guard the gate with a false shield, if you would, and all the implications that come with that. Let me move ahead. Number two, though, we see, though, a nearsighted distortion. And I have this here. Back in chapter 15, a nearsighted distortion. Now, if we're not cautious, our outlook can become distorted by seeing only from the inside out. Have you ever had that before? You're inside and you don't see some of the problems around you. I've had this before in my life. I had a friend of mine. I had a truck. I was driving this truck. I didn't know inside it. I guess it was filthy. I don't know. You know, I guess it didn't smell very nice or something. But he got in the truck. Boy, this truck is filthy. You know, do you ever wash this thing? You know, really started to bust my chops on. And I didn't even notice it. I thought it was great. I just perfect for me. You know, don't touch that old McDonald's cup there. I use that for something. You know, I use that old French fry under the seat. Don't touch it. That's my air freshener. You know, you think sometimes you're on the inside, you don't notice it. Right? People say, hey, you got maybe a problem here. And again, this is a very caution to all of us. We must be careful not to have a nearsighted distortion as I have here. The people, they were willing to stand up against the wickedness, and we ought to be too, as we see here. Those kings that followed king after king after king, they kept doing the same thing their fathers did. Isn't that interesting? Same thing. Well, dad did that. What's the problem with that? We got to take a step back. You know, the greatest agent of change for a human being, I've heard this before and I believe it, is the Bible. This is the only thing that's going to change you. We have to be careful about that. Change you, by the way, spiritually, you know what I mean. But we see here, the Bible will help us take a step outside of our own reality and look from the outside in. Because the Bible's written to the individual, not corporately. The Bible says you are a sinner. The Bible says ye must repent. Right? It's written to us as an individual. It takes us outside of our bubble and says, you know what? I do have a problem with that. I do have a problem with my mouth. I do have a problem with my attitude. Whatever the case is, we can become lulled to sleep in our apathy to make a difference, in our apathy to build spiritually, lulled to sleep. This world wants to lull us to sleep, keep us calm, No reason to get upset about what's going on. No reason to turn the channel. No reason to close that. No reason not to go here or there. It's not a big deal. What are they doing? Hush, little baby, don't you cry. Lulling us to sleep. Lulling us to sleep spiritually. To where now we have, in this generation today, apathetic Christians. Could care less. I don't really care. Doesn't matter to me. We must allow the Word of God to take its rightful place in as our guide and as our authority. We've already been through that. Although we feel everything is okay, we must constantly come back to the Word to get the truth. Again, as Amos puts it, the plumb line. Right, Amos? The plumb line. It's the plumb. It comes back to you and says, okay, here's where you're at. And we're off a little bit. Just a hair, just a 16th can make all the difference in your life. Notice, if you will, it's more of the same. Walked in all the sins of his father in verse number 3 of chapter 15. Walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him. Walked in the same thing. Somebody in your family has to stop the bleeding. Somebody in our city and our surrounding area has to stop the bleeding spiritually. More of the same. Notice number 2 under this, there's the blame game. The blame game, which he had done before him. Why are you doing that? Well, he did it. She did it. That church isn't growing. That church isn't reaching the community. That church, who's our responsibility? We'll stand before God and give an account. We must understand that. The wrong standard of comparison. It says in verse 3, which was not perfect as David his father. He was obviously comparing himself to his father or grandfather, not to David, who should have been the supreme example. David's heart was right with God. We know that. He followed in all the ways of the Lord. Wrong standard of comparison. If you have someone in your life who is an influence or a mentor to you, and they do not walk according to this book, again, you ought to be careful and cautious because you may have the wrong standard of comparison. You have friends in your life that are negative, pessimistic. They're critical towards your walk with God. You, number one, as the Bible says, you need to withdraw yourself from them, number one. But you need to be careful and get you some friends. That's why I love the local church. Get you some friends. You may not get along with everyone here, but get you some friends that love God and love the book. And then compare yourself to that, if you will. And ultimately, we come back and compare ourselves according to the Word of God. Let me hasten. Number 3, the necessary distinction. Necessary distinction. Now again, let's go back to verse 11, chapter 15. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Notice, as David his father. Why don't you do it as Rehoboam? No. Why don't you do it as Jeroboam? Uriah? Which one? Absalom? No. He says, I'll go ahead and do it as David his father. Notice it. Personal there. His father. His father. His father. David was his great, 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 whatever. But he says he's my father because he walked in the ways of God. Some of you may have a friend or a grandfather or somebody. It's not necessarily blood related or something of that nature, but you say, they're a spiritual father to me. And that's what Asa said. He said, he's my father. And I'm going to do what God asked him to do. David, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. Necessary distinction. Let me say again, there must be a distinction. A distinction in Asa's reign. We talked a little bit last week about the separation that's needed in our lives. Separation. In the book of Jude, he said, some having separated themselves, but they separated themselves for the wrong reason. You remember what he said? Sensual. Sensual. Having not the Spirit. They've separated themselves, but they're sensual and they have not the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of Christians like that. They've separated. They have so many standards and rules in their lives. They're proud of all the standards and rules in their lives, right? And it's not what you're separated. You got a list of things that you're separated from. God said, I want you to be separated so I can use you and do something for me. Not so that we can have a list of things that we're separated from. Not so that we can have all these standards put in place so that we can be proud and pompous about it. You folks know what I'm saying. But there's a necessary distinction. He had a distinction in his reign. There must be a distinction in our lives if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to build. Now notice Asa, he did not boast or make a decree about what he was going to do or how righteous he was. He simply did it. And again, the mark of a spiritual person is that they know the way of God, they know the Word of God, they understand both of them, but they also are very quiet about what they're doing for God. Have you noticed that? They don't boast about, well, I led this many people to the Lord and I did this this week. And I just wanted to let you know, Pastor, that I was in my Bible 14 hours this week. And I'm going to show you the calluses on my knees of all the prayer time. You know, no, they're very quiet, very humble. That's what I appreciate about all of you that are in here tonight. Just sweet, humble. You don't boast in that. You don't boast in how you have to stand for what's right in your workplace. You don't boast in how you have to do some things that you'd rather not do as a Christian. All those things, you're doing it for the glory of God. But there's a distinction. Now, Asa, he walked what he said. Your walk, your talk talks, right? Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Now, we had the right standard. We said that. Righteousness over rights. Righteousness over rights. And I have that here. He says he removed the Sodomites out of the land, removed all the idols and that his fathers had made. He also removed his mother from being queen because she had made an idol. Man, this guy is strict, isn't he? Mom's sitting on the throne there. He says, Mom, did you make an idol? The grove over there under the oak tree number 3? No, not me. He said, yes, you did. I saw you come down off the throne. I'm sorry, you can't be, how dare you? I'm your mother. Can you imagine this guy? This guy took it serious. But in the wicked environment he lived in, he had to, didn't he? He had to. And the more wicked of an environment you live in, the higher, I could say, the standards that you would hold to. So we see the right standard. Asa was not a popular king. We know that. He chose to please God rather than man. He had to come to some difficult stands for the sake of righteousness. And we're all going to make difficult stands and decisions for the sake of righteousness. And I encourage you with that. Again, I said last week, but Paul told Timothy there, he said, make sure you're not a man pleaser. Make sure you don't do things to please man. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says what? That he may please him, God, who hath chosen him, Timothy, to be a soldier. The goal is to please God, to please Jesus Christ in what you do. And if it upsets people, so be it. You can lay your head on your pillow at night and say, I know I did what you wanted me to do, Lord. Now notice, he insulted the traditions of the people. Traditions over doctrine. We're warned against traditions, being careful about that. Removed all the idols his fathers had made. Can you imagine the outcry of the people? Can you imagine the outcry of the land and of his own family, his cousins and brothers and aunts and uncles? Why are you making such a fuss over this? It's not really important. And Asa pointed back to the book of the law and he said, but it's important to God. But it's important to us. It's important to him. But why are you seeking to please God? We haven't done that for 26 years. Asa says, well, it matters to me. I don't want to stand before Christ very soon, and I know I'll have to give an account for this nation and for myself, and I want to be proud on that day. We know all these things. Now, pleasing to God. Someone has to, again, stop the infiltration of the wicked one around us. We're going to do that by building. Let me hasten here. A notable decontamination, though. He removed those things. He removed the idols. Verse 13, it says, and burnt it by the brook Kidron. One thing about this, he took that which was against God, an idol, and he took it out, destroyed it, burnt it to ashes. Do you remember what Moses did when he came down out of the mount and the people were dancing naked around the golden calf? He took that calf, he broke that thing to pieces, and he ground it, and he threw it into the water. And what did he do? He made them all drink of it. It was a symbol. It was a picture of you will take and you will drink of what you've done, your sin and your disobedience and all those things that come with it. But we see here, he burnt it. He destroyed it. As David went out in that valley one day and that great giant began to curse the God of heaven and began to curse the name of God and of Christ. And David said, is there not a cause? And he picked up those smooth stones out of the creek there and he began to sling that thing as he was laughing at him. You're going to throw a rock at me? You're going to throw a rock at me, sonny boy? Threw a rock, hit him right between the forehead. That was good. He fell over, knocked out. He could have been dead. Some people say he was already dead. I don't believe he was dead. And David said, I am not going to wait to find out if he's dead. He went over and he grabbed his little pocket knife and went, no. He grabbed that sword, probably about, what do you think, about 19 ounce, 20 pound or so. And he cut the head off of that guy. It's a nasty scene. To cut a head off of a 9-foot man, his neck was probably about that big. It's going to take some time and it's going to be bloody and gory. And I don't make any of you sick. But you say, it's nasty. But it's a picture for us of sin. It's sometimes, if you're like me, I'll just knock the sin out. Okay, get out of my life. I didn't do that. Okay. But you know what God wants us to do? He wants not to knock it out. It's going to get back up again. Doesn't that stinking, ugly sin do that? Gets back up Monday morning. You're going, ah. He wants to go over there and cut the head off. I hate to be graphic. But he does. Get rid of it. Now he sees. He takes it down to the brook and he grinds it, burns it. Whatever he does to it, he destroys it. He destroys it. Notable decontamination, we need that today. If we're going to make a difference, it must start at home. Sometimes we don't want to offend our family. Sometimes we don't want to offend our loved ones. But we have to be careful. And there's tact. A lot of us need to learn how to use tact, myself especially. You ever been stuck with a tack before? That thing hurts. Some people don't have that. I know a couple of people, mentors in my life. Boy, they don't have no tact. And they say it like it is. And it's like, Pastor, you could have done that a little nicer. You know. But we need to learn that. Again, all of that. We need to preach the truth and stand by the truth. Sometimes we need to say what we should say. He destroyed it. He burned it. We know all of that. Let me say here next. There was a non-infected deception. We see here verse 23, if you will. Notice for sake of time here. Verse 23, the rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Notice this. Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. He was a tremendously righteous man, did all that God wanted him to do, but he still was diseased in his feet. He had some personal ailments. You know, sometimes if you're like me, I think, boy, if I just serve God and I love God and I do what he wants me to do and I show up to church and I read my Bible, I don't watch this and I don't watch that, I'll have all that I want. I'll have no health problems. My kids will stay healthy. My finances will stay up. You know, God has promised to bless us. But sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he allows things like this. Again, for whatever reason he did for Asa, he allowed it to position him and to get his attention back on the Lord. He'll allow something in our lives sometimes to help us see how good we do have it. Because if everything was good all the time and everything was fine and peachy keen and we never woke up with a headache, we never had financial problems, we never stubbed our toe, well, we'd be ungrateful, wouldn't we? We'd never thank God. Well, okay. Never think about it. But God allows something like this into our lives sometimes, and don't blame God when something bad happens. Turn and say, God, what is it that you're doing? What is it that you want me to learn from this? But we think about. We often believe if we walk uprightly and seek God's approval all the days of our lives, we'll never experience pain or loss. But God is working in our lives constantly. We know that. I have several things here. Let me jump ahead, though. We see here throughout Scripture that many people, you know, Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh. Paul says, he had a physical ailment. Many people believe that he had a problem with his eyes. And having personally or directly going back to that time that he saw Christ on the road to Damascus, you remember the bright light shone and it blinded him for 3 days. And he was very scared from that. But many scholars believe for the rest of his life he struggled with his eyesight and problems with his eye, glaucoma or whatever the case he may have had. But he told them in Corinth there, he says, listen, I have a problem. And he says, I know that you would have plucked out your own eyes to give them to me. I know you love me like that. Many God's servants went through problems day after day. I've said before, I've read much of a lady by the name of Amy Carmichael. You know her. But she was in great pain most of her life. Great pain. But she wrote some of the most beautiful, eloquent poems about God, about Christ, and about how he's blessed her life so richly. You think about Fanny Crosby, blind girl from her teenage years. Blind, couldn't see anything. And what'd she do? Some of the most beautiful hymns that we sing today. Beautiful. And what does she say? Oh, if it wasn't for my blind eyes, you know. If it wasn't for, no, what'd she say? To God be the glory. Oh, he's so wonderful. He's so good to me. And we think about all of that. So by way of wrapping it up here, he took away that which was sinful, that which was against God. And he said, we're going to build something great. Now, they built great things. Built, note verse 22, they built many things. And sometimes we see they built many altars, many wicked things. But Asa said, we're going to build something for God. Now, throughout the Scriptures, we're going to cover more of this next week. But as we build, the reasons behind it, again, is because of that. There's such a moral and national decline today. There's things all around us, people looking for a difference. We're going to build. We're going to build for that. Seeking to know what God wants for us. I hate to use the example again, but Paul tells Timothy again, he says, remember, seek that which is above. Make sure your eyes are focused on what's right. Make sure you're focused in. The book of Proverbs says, let thine eyes look straight ahead, right? Ponder the path of thy feet. Don't look to the right, to the left. Don't get distracted. Blindsided people get blindsided with things, don't they? They got those blinders on. He says, make sure you're focused in. Make sure that you're aware of what you're doing. And also with that, looking and walking circumspectly, obviously. So again, I have several more points, but I'll save those for next week. So again, are we making a difference? Building that which was broken down, as we covered last week. And now Asa says, we got to get to work. We're going to do what's right. It's going to displease some people, but we're going to go ahead and do it anyways. There's a national decline, a social decline, a spiritual decline, a moral decline, all those things that come with it. Are we making a difference? We're commanded to be children of light in a dark world. We're commanded to be salt of this earth, an influence to those people around us. I hope and encourage you this evening, but think about that. It's okay to be righteous. It's okay to stop the bleeding and to say, I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to follow my mom. I'm not going to follow her ways. I'm not going to follow my dad and what he did. I'm not going to follow my cousins and aunts and uncles, whatever the case is. You know what I'm saying. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do what God's asked me to do. Because one day you're going to stand before Christ, as Paul said. You're not going to give an account for mommy and daddy. You're not going to give an account for your sister, your brother, your husband, your kids. You're going to give an account for yourself. Are you Timothy Travis? Yes, sir. Is your social security number this? Yes, sir. You know, what did you do with my word? What did you do with what I gave you? Did you follow through with what I commanded you to do? We're going to stand before Christ. And we ought to be seeking to know His will every day of our lives. I'll stop there tonight. But I thank you for coming, being faithful to God's house, seeking to please God rather than men. Amen. Lord, thank you for an opportunity tonight to share your word. I appreciate so much your grace, your goodness to us. I ask, Lord, that you'd be with us, God, as we plan to build. But help us first to build spiritually. We ask for your help in our society around us, God. We look around and could say, boy, they're not doing anything. They're not helping out. It doesn't matter seemingly to those people. Lord, it doesn't matter that. Help us to seek to please you and you only as we'll stand before you one day. That God, what we do pleases you both now and at the judgment seat. We ask for your guidance, please. Help us this week, Father. Many are traveling. Others are working other areas this week and very busy. I pray you'd empower us, protect our families, and be with us, Lord. In thy precious holy name, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.